from verse 12. Mark chapter 11, reading from verse 12 through verse 26. The Lord has a word for you, child of God, a word that you need. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Amen. May the Lord write his word in our hearts and help us tonight. May it be an instrument to help us in the place of prayer. Let's take a moment to seek him. Lord, we are here, and we want tonight to be helped in the place of prayer. We are so thankful for the mercy seat, for the place where the believer can rest and be assured that there is acceptance. We come this night knowing, Lord, that we have no argument except Jesus Christ. And yet that is a sufficient argument. It is the only argument the sinner needs to present Christ and him crucified, to rest in all that he is and all that he has done. We pray for fresh cleansing from our sins, the sins this very day that may so fill our minds and weigh down our hearts and make us feel like we shouldn't pray. God, wash us, cleanse our hearts, give us a sense of joy that we are received and accepted in the Beloved, and that we are gifted this great task and privilege of prayer. So come this night. For those that have assembled, they come for a word, they come to be fed, they come to be helped, and they come to give themselves to intercessory prayer, to pray for those matters that weigh upon their hearts and matters that give great concern to thy church. We think, Lord, even at this time, the last prayer meeting before all in this nation will cast their vote, and we are praying very much that thou wilt have thine own way and be merciful in the affairs of this land. Do it right across in terms of the whole nation and all the needs in every area and territory. May it please you, Lord, to give strength and help to your saints, and may the light of the gospel continue to shine brightly and without hindrance in these in these lands, in this place, and upon these shores. So be with us tonight. Give help. Give the word, Lord. Give the message. You know what we need. So we cast ourselves on thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever found yourself directing words to God without thinking about God? Bowing your head and saying words, saying that which sounds like prayer, but really you're not thinking about the one you are supposed to be addressing. I think if we pause, we will find that we do that far more often than we might like to admit or even realize. I find that something that happens in my own life, especially when I am leading publicly, there are times that you kind of get into a mode of things, and the next thing to do in the order of service is to pray. And so you may have read the scriptures or whatever it is, and you just kind of close your eyes and you begin to say words. But you're not really thinking about the Lord. You're not directing your mind to Him. And I've caught myself more times than I could ever count. A few seconds in or a little time into the prayer, realizing that I'm not even thinking about the Lord. I'm just saying words. And if you're honest and discerning enough, you will find that that happens. It happens a lot. This is not prayer. It's not prayer because it's not communion. It's not fellowship. It's like talking to someone without focusing upon them. You can say the words. Words can be uttered, but there is no meaningful conversation when you're not thinking about the one that you're meant to be directing the words to. That conversation will peter out very quickly, or it will escalate into an argument, perhaps, if you think of the context in the home, that you're saying answers and there he is, staring at his phone or his computer, and dear wife is trying to have a conversation and he's giving answers or responding in some way. But the responses don't make a whole lot of sense. They don't seem to be registering what has been said, first of all, to them. And the wife discerns, you're not listening. You're not hearing what I'm saying. And that can be, of course, a point of contention and frustration. And yet we do this with the Lord. That's what I'm saying. Believers do this. Now, many in this world offer what they call prayer. They say they pray. Many religions, of course, practice a form of prayer, and they are like blind and deaf beggars without any family connections. The poor individual mumbles into the darkness, unsure if there's even anyone there to help, unable to lock eyes upon anyone specifically. They have no sight to see a specific God who can help them. They have no hearing to discern His words of promise to them, and they have no elder brother who mediates for them. This is how the world without Christ prays. The Christian, in contrast, hears the words of promise and by faith locks his eyes upon the Father, and with meditation, or rather with the mediation of his elder brother, Jesus Christ, asks for specific things. There's a real conversation. There's a relationship going on. There's communion. The Christian considers the God that he approaches, the reality of that person, not some entity that in the ether or some unknown power that is not personal. The Christian knows God to be a personal God. He considers the personality of the Father. And he responds to the word that has been given. And he prays with the confidence of a mediator on his behalf. And brings all of that into consideration in his prayer. We must possess a consciousness of God when we pray. Otherwise, we are like the pagans. And when we possess a true consciousness of God, when we really enter into prayer with a consciousness of God, when we have an awareness of Him and we are endeavoring not just to say the repeated phrases, all the memorized, cliched terms, and but to talk with God, speak with God, consider who we're coming to and where we are in that given moment and what is upon our hearts, real fellowship. We don't have to feel limited. Real friends, people who know one another and have a love for one another, do not feel limited. And that's part of affection, isn't it? The ones that truly you feel loved by and where you know that there's no judgment, that there's understanding, you can be open with, you can talk with them and be more honest with them. You don't have to stick with mere pleasantries. And the more a believer gets to know God, the more they get away from cliched terms and the more they get honest about God and speak not just what they think God wants them to say, but actually where they are. You see this in the Psalms. There's repetition in the Psalms. You see certain things that are prayed for, subjects that come up repeatedly, themes that are evident throughout them, but there also is uniqueness in the Psalms. There is that you can see distinction in the circumstances with the Psalms. You can see that what the psalmist is going through in the given psalm that you're reading is a specific set of circumstances. It is those specific concerns, those burdens that at that time were pressing upon him. And that shaped then his prayer. Well, this is how we should pray. And to encourage you tonight, in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, I want to take the last three words of this text, whatsoever he saith. Look at the text again in its entirety. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Whatsoever he saith. Note firstly tonight the soundness of these words. The soundness of these words. In Luke chapter 17, verse 5, we read that the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. That was their petition, their prayer, their desire, increase our faith. But the question comes back then that we should consider, how does Jesus increase our faith? How? How might it be that should we come before God with a similar prayer tonight and say, increase my faith, Lord, how might he do that? If you were to make that one of the burdens of your heart tonight, increase my faith, how might the Lord fulfill that request? Could it not be by speaking words like these that we find in verse 23, ended with this wonderful consideration that I hope to expand upon here tonight, whatsoever he saith? Is it not language like this that encourages us, increases our faith? Words like these should be seen as sound exhortation and an invitation from the Lord that ought to build up, increase, strengthen, gird our faith. That's what his words do, is it not? His words increase our faith. Faith does not stand on its own. Faith is not an entity that just stands there independently and can inflate and decrease and has no connection to anything else. That so often is how modern Christianity and certain Christians and certain circles at least think about their faith. Faith is this singular, separate entity. There it's standing on its own and hopefully it grows and stop it from shrinking. But it doesn't stand on its own. True faith is that which is strengthened by the very thing it grasps. like a vine of sorts in that sense. The vine cannot survive without that which it latches onto. It can't be independent of that which it needs to support itself. And faith exists and is strengthened by the very thing it grasps. It grasps on Christ for access. If it doesn't lay hold on Christ, it has no access. There's no entrance in before God without laying first upon Christ, holding on to Him, recognizing our standing in Him. There's nothing for faith to latch on to. There is no faith without that essential part where we are resting in Christ, and from that platform we have a true evangelical faith. Faith receives His word, which by the Spirit is then used to strengthen the inner man. You neglect the word, you will be weaker. You're not in the word, you will not be strong. It's the common denominator. Someone sitting in front of you who is struggling with faith, struggling to believe, filled with doubt, and you can be sure they are not in the word in any kind of believing sense. They're not looking for Christ in the word. They may be reading it, but they may be reading it critically, looking at it to try and see, is it really true? Is there reason to doubt this? They're coming at it with a critical spirit that is absent, devoid of any faith. But the believer who grows comes to this word not just to see the words on the page, but they come to know God. They actually open the pages of this book to know God. They want to know God, and they see this is the means that He has given. If God had given something else, I would give myself to that, but He has given His word, and I give myself to the word because in this I know God. By reading this, I get to know God. And so there's a distinction there than when compared with those that may read but are filled with doubt. The inner man, being strengthened by the word, then lays hold of Christ even more and receives His word with even less doubt, and faith increases yet more. So faith is not standing as a single entity. It is by Christ laying hold upon His word. It's what He has said. And that word comes and strengthens faith, which in turn helps us to take more of His word and take it to heart. And what words are these here in Mark 11, verse 23? Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Whatsoever he saith. The Lord Jesus spoke these words. The Lord Jesus gave these words. What wonderful words they are. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, we are told that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. A rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He rewards them. Why? Because they come to Him believing the word He has given. They come to Him, fellowshipping with Him, talking with Him, communing with Him. This is your word, Lord. I believe it. And God rewards them as they come believing the word, as they bring it back to God. Their diligence in seeking Him is evidence of their faith. And so that's the first point. You consider the one who has spoken these words, the soundness of these words, Jesus Christ, and why He has given them. He has given them in order to strengthen our faith. So you should read verse 23, and it should open your heart to take hold of what might it be like if I actually believed what this verse says. That brings us then to, secondly, consider the scope of these words. The scope of these words. I'm a cessationist. That means I believe that there are no apostles. There are no future tellers in the church and things of that nature. We don't claim that since Jesus gave Malchus a new ear, that We do the same thing today. So someone out there gets upset about something and pulls out a knife or a sword and takes off someone's ear, don't be expecting me to go and give you a new ear. That's not going to happen. And regardless of what any church around these parts might say, I doubt that that would occur in any church, in spite of their claims. But this does not mean, but being a cessationist, understanding that there are certain things that were unique to the first century, does not mean that we should not expect the extraordinary. And I fear that's where we come to so often. There's no expectation of anything out of the ordinary. We expect what is very ordinary. In fact, we come to a point where we expect the very things that happen ordinarily. We just expect what is the run of the mill. So whatever becomes normal, whatever becomes normative for the church, that's what we expect will occur. And that's a tragedy, beloved. It is utterly tragic to get to a point where there is no faith to believe the extraordinary is not just possible, but indeed we might say probable, if we actually understood what Jesus says here in Mark 11:23. Read it again. Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Whatsoever. The example given is a mountain. It's not intended for you to go to mountains and move them into the sea. The point is that certain things that normally don't occur can occur when someone with just sufficient faith to believe God will actually pray believingly and see the very thing come to pass. The scope of these words then are without boundary, really, in one sense. Certainly there are some things that we realize God does not generally do, but there has to be a sense of the extraordinary being possible. And then actually, once we begin to pray about the possibility of the extraordinary, we may actually come to the point where we understand the probability of it. The Lord might actually do this thing, or we might even say he will do it. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's a horrible thing to go through your Christian life and have no experience of the unusual. In Hebrews 11, we'll read just from verse 32. As the writer to the Hebrews is accounting various characters and the evidence of their evangelical faith, their true faith, a faith which, if you go to the very end of the chapter, will show that there will be no difference between what they have and what we receive. Verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, they were going to receive what we receive, just as we receive it, because of the faith they had, even though they lived before Christ and his time. But look at verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You read that, and it is intended to indicate not that we replicate the exact things, but to gird our faith to believe that the unusual, the extraordinary, the things that ordinarily we might not believe would come to pass, because this is not the ordinary workings of things. We don't ordinarily see the mouths of lions stopped. We don't ordinarily see kingdoms subdued. We don't ordinarily see people escaping the edge of the sword and so on in terms of this. But things can occur that otherwise would never occur because people believe God. And Jesus says, he's not playing games here. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. There's the scope. Whatsoever you say. So what is it? What is it that is upon your heart? What is the great need? What is the burden? What's the concern? Or are we living without concern? Is that where we've gotten to, where we don't even have any concerns? Just drifting along, waiting for the Lord to take us to glory. No, the Lord expects that there are burdens, there are cares, there are concerns, and he expects us to pray. And whatsoever it is that's in your life that may appear impossible or unlikely, or you're sitting there wondering, do I even deserve this? Well, let's just clear that up. You don't deserve anything but the wrath of God. So the merit upon which you're going to receive anything is not your own merit. And yet he still says, whatsoever. I'm not saying this, beloved. This is your King, your Lord, your Savior, your God, who is saying to you tonight. He is saying to you, whatsoever. What is it then? What is it? You have to pray. You're called to prayer tonight. What's the thing? And what is it that is unlikely? What's the thing that if you prayed it, others might be thinking to themselves, that's a far-fetched prayer. I think we're scared to pray far-fetched prayers, aren't we? Someone might think we're losing it a little. But that's where holy boldness comes in. That's where intimacy with God distinguishes the character, makes a difference in the person. I've illustrated with this before, but it's coming to mind, and I may as well throw it out again, because it always illustrates it so well. And sometimes it's better to illustrate with others than it is your own life. Whenever Dr. Paisley was starting out and the church had declined and so on, and his plan of helping the church get back on its feet was, who's the worst sinner in this area? Who is he? And they identified the worst person in the area, a drunkard who could be seen every night stumbling up the street. And he was just, I think, two or three other men praying every Friday night, focused prayer on this one person, that God would save this one person. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And eventually, he was found sitting in the pew. And as he said, if I remember him correctly, a lot of the respectable people in the church were surprised. They couldn't believe that he was there. And his natural wit was that he thought God was mighty slow in answering his prayer. But his point, if you'd prayed for as long as we've been praying for him, we've been looking for God to do this very thing, and when he walked in the door, it was just evidence, the fruit of the expectation that God not only can, but would indeed bring this great sinner and put him in the pew. And finally, the Lord actually saved him too. So what is it? What's the thing? Whatsoever? What's our problem? What is our problem? It's so easy to drift, to stay where it's normal, where everyone else lives, where it's comfortable, to stick with the prayers that we kind of think will come to pass anyway. And then we don't have the embarrassment of failure. Well, toss that mentality out. That's not what the Lord is asking you. He's not asking you to play it safe here, is he? That doesn't look like it to me. These are dangerous words if taken to heart, aren't they? What's possible to the person who takes this to heart? What might occur to the person who believes that their God, their Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, comes and says, in his mercy, he shall have whatsoever he saith? This is great. It's great. It's great to know that I'm not hedged in by what I simply think God might in ordinary providence, if I can use that term to describe it, just sticking with the ordinary natural things that occur, and we'll just stay with that, but beginning to ask for that which no one else can see or others might doubt. Whatsoever. So tell me, where's the limit on that? Certainly there are things that are carnal and selfish. And if we take the entire scripture and pull it all together, it puts certain limits on the things we would ask for. But looking upon you with an element of trust that God has actually saved you and given you a new nature and new desires, then I know you're not going to pollute his promise here with stupid ideas of your own carnality. That you actually want spiritual things. You want the kingdom to come, his kingdom to be extended, his name to be magnified, glorified. The possibility that week after week, people would be saved. And not just making profession, actually saved, transformed. Families changed. And you don't have to get specific when you know certain sensitive details in a public prayer meeting, but certainly beginning to think about those impossible circumstances and asking whatsoever, trying to cast doubt aside, trying to cast it off like something that's clinging to you that's filthy and disgusting and you want rid of it. Get rid of the doubt, believer, whatsoever. That's the scope. You see all that they did in Hebrews 11. You look through the scriptures and I think the writer to the Hebrews was putting these things down to help us see not just what they achieved, but the kind of thing that is achievable by faith. In fact, I'm going to go back there a minute. Hebrews 11. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just thinking of what it goes on to say. Verse 39, these all having obtained a good report through faith, their testimony was good. Significant. We're talking about them today because of what was accomplished with a vibrant faith. So what is it? What's on your heart? What is it you're facing? Thirdly, consider the specificity of these words. The specificity of these words. Whatsoever he saith, there is in the sense in this language that what is brought before God, that you're not bringing something general, you're bringing something specific. Whatsoever he saith is more specific than general. You can identify it. So again, going back in the context of the text, you're looking at a mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. The idea is the actual mountain, not something else goes into the sea. The mountain goes into the sea. The specific thing that was requested. Whatsoever he saith then is specific. I said last week that the greatest evidence of faith is its refusal to die during delays. But faith cannot, true faith cannot be aimless. How do you measure an aimless faith? It has to be specific. There must be something into which faith hooks itself. It's like a dog with a bone in its jaw, and you can lift up the dog by holding onto the bone. And that's like a true faith, that the whatsoever, whatever the thing is, no matter what's going on, no matter how things are shifting and changing, you've so latched on, you're not going to let go. This specific thing, you want to see God bring it to pass. To have faith in prayer before God is to have something in which your heart is set upon, something definite. So, beloved, this is the need of the hour. More and more of this, more of whatsoever he saith, not being afraid to bring specific things that may seem unusual or extraordinary, but bring them to God and believe. So who's willing to walk this path? If even a fraction of those of us gathered here tonight, even just a fraction of us began to take to heart what this text says, things would change. They have to. You start getting people asking mountains to be moved, and it spreads, you know. It spreads. It often spreads. It's a wonderful thing. When God begins to work through someone's life and things begin to occur, it tends to be contagious. People will look on and kind of chuckle. You know, it amazes me how I remember, this is a silly illustration, but again, sometimes I just, whatever's coming to my mind, so if it illustrates, it'll help. But we had arrived in Tasmania, and they were having problems with their audio system. So one of the individuals of the church said to me, and this was, I think, my first Sunday there. They didn't know me, really. I mean, didn't know me well, anyway. And they were having problems. They said, we're having problems with the audio system. And I said, well, I'll make it a matter of prayer. And they looked at me as if I had three heads or something. Well, you think God's going to fix it? I said, yeah. He'll do whatever's necessary to fix it. And they laughed. They laughed. The laugh of unbelief, they laughed. But the next week it was fixed. I mean, I hope someone here knows this. I mean, you lose the keys and you're trying to, where did I last leave? I mean, if you just take a moment, one of the best things you can learn to do is just, instead of rummaging around aimlessly, take a moment to pray. Quieten the mind. Lord, help me to remember where they are. Put my hand on them wherever they are. And it's amazing. He actually answers prayer. Whatsoever he saith. May the Lord help us. May he help our whole minds. We're going to sing about it. Whole minds, hearts be given to him. Who knows what he might do with any one of us.